You've probably noted that we're continuing this series on things that we need to talk about. I had several requests that we talk about various things, and as you received the newsletter this week, you realize we're going to talk about some of them. One kind of a last minute thing is I kind of caught an audible. I was going to preach something else this week, but when you read about what our country is talking about in regards to this week, there's been a lot of outcry about the sanctity of life. And when the news broke that an American dentist had taken down a protected lion in Zimbabwe by luring it out of its protective habitat and shooting it with a bow and arrow and then tracking it for some 40 hours and then finishing off that job with a gun, it was a shot that was literally heard around the world. And all around the world, people were talking about this. And the dentist, as one person put it, became the most hated man in the world. I mean, there have been vile things that have been said about him and things that should be done to him as he got this trophy, this lion, Cecil the Lion. And many people over the course have made observations that while the events surrounding this act is horrific, and it pales in comparison to many of the other atrocities that are happening in our world today. And there have been people that made paralyzed, or where's the voice speaking out about the starving children all around the world? Or what about the outcry of what ISIS is doing to men and women and children and committing genocide all over the region of the Middle East? Or the young girls that are caught up in the sex traffic trade? Or the nearly 3,000 infants that every day are aborted in America alone. Even some have used it to talk about what about the Black Lives That Matter, and there's this idea about Black Lives Mattering. Well, we believe that all life matters, and what we're going to do is I'm just going to walk us through biblically what God says about life. We're going to see what science then teaches us about life, and then what our human conscience also tells us about life, because we want to be gracious and attractive. We want to know how to have the right response to everyone in the conversations that we have. This month's memory verse, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord God, my rock and my Redeemer. We want to be people that live and breathe this, because life does matter. And while one atrocity doesn't minimize other atrocities that are being happened, I want to talk to you today specifically about human life and what God has to say, what science reveals, and what our conscience tells us. And since 1973, over 58 million children have been aborted since Roe v. Wade. Now, I agree that Black lives matter. I believe that all life matters. And last week I showed you the national debt clock. There's actually, you can go to numberofabortions.com, I believe it is, and there's a U.S. abortion clock. And if you'll notice, this was done last night as of 11:59 p.m. So I wanted to get the latest. And on an average day in America, 2,987 abortions in America, over 58,000 since Roe v. Wade. Planned Parenthood has performed over 6,829,000 of those. This year, 191,764. When you go to the world, you can see this, and we could throw statistics out all over the place, and you can get lost in the numbers. But I just want you to see the depth and the width of this issue. By the way, because of rape or incest, less than 1% of abortions are completed for that, as terrible, as horrific that is. You might want to take this statistic away. 89 to 92% of all abortions happen during the first trimester, prior to the 13th week of the gestational age. This is not a political issue. This is a moral issue. And politics have gotten very ramped up over these issues and stuff. But my argument is that God spoke about life before any politician did. And we're going to address this, and we're going to look at what God says about life. So with that kind of just as a small introductory, you can go find, and there's some information where you can go find other statistics if you want to. By the way, these statistics here are provided by the Guttmacher Institute, which came out and formed of, Alan Guttmacher used to be a president of a Planned Parenthood, and now they are a nonpartisan group. But these aren't from some far right wing area that's trying to say, look how bad this is. This is from something that actually had its birth, if you will, out of Planned Parenthood, who happened to be the leading provider of abortion in America. Let's look at this down scripturally. We need to talk about life. The testimony of Scripture. What does Scripture tell us about life? And Scripture tells us that life begins with God. Before life begins in the womb, it happens in the heart of men. I had an interesting exchange out in the lobby before service, and I was talking and with four or five guys there, and Everett Palmer and Lauren Reber have been working on a garage door. We had a double garage door that you could hardly fit a car in, and they put a wider garage door in there and so forth. And Everett made the observation, well, I hadn't really seen anything like that. That was made like in 1941 or so or something like that. And I just looked at Lauren and I goes, well, Lauren, when were you built? Because I haven't seen anything like you either. And he says, I wasn't built, I was invented. And I thought, he's spot on. That's what Scripture tells us. God has a plan for each and every one of us. And before the foundation of the earth, God saw us and our days were numbered. Scripture tells us that life doesn't begin in the womb. It's that life begins in the heart of a loving God who wanted to create man and woman in His image. Life begins with God. You have the Scriptures that we are so familiar with, that there was something different as you walk down through the creation story, when not only did God create man and woman in His image, but it tells us in another place that God formed from man out of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. He was marked different than all of creation, and he was to rule over creation. And God put the human spirit within man. He didn't do that to animal life. You see that after man fall in Genesis 5:3, although man was created in God's image, there's another image that we have to deal with, because when Adam, after he had sinned, when he was 130 years old, he became the father of son and of a son in his own image, according to the image, his image, and he named him Seth. So he has the image of God, but also has sin. We talk about that all of us are sinners and that we are born sinners, and Scripture bears this out. And this is why we need Jesus, is because we are born with the sin nature that was passed down from heaven. Again, there are over 100 Scriptures that talk about life happening in the womb. Isaiah 44:2, this is what the Lord says, God who made you, He who made you, who formed you in the womb, who will help you. Here's about the sinful nature. Sinful, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So Job 31, here's the talk about all people being created equal. Job says, if I had denied justice to any of my servants, whether a male or female, when they had grievances against me, what will I do when God confronts me? What will I answer when I call to account? Notice this, did not He who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one form us both within our mothers? And then, of course, you'd be familiar with Psalm 139. These are Scriptures that we go through on a regular basis, but you created my innermost beings. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden you when I was made in secret, when I was woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. All the days, notice this, all the days for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious are your thoughts toward me. How vast is the sum of them. It says that God knew, in this passage, God knew our days before one of them existed. that he's building us in our mother's womb for things that he planned for us. Ephesians chapter 2, just the scriptures are just pouring out in my mind right now, where it talks about by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, so that no one should boast. For we are God's workmanship, or his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for things he planned for us to do beforehand. Romans 8:29, God, it was in the heart of God that we would be conformed to the image of the world before the foundation of the world. Scripture emphatically states, Old Testament and New Testament, that God was at the beginning of all life. And not only was he there with the life in the womb, but before the womb, Jeremiah 1:4-5, it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart, and I appointed you as a prophet. You have the story in the New Testament of at 6 months of carrying John the Baptist, Elizabeth, Mary comes to visit her, and the baby jumps for joy in her womb. And here's what Elizabeth says. Why am I so favored? Notice this, speaking of the child that Mary is carrying, that the mother of my Lord should come to me. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, my baby in my womb leaped for joy. And Paul talks about how even from his mother's womb, he has been it was called by God's grace, and God was pleased. Now, Paul was writing these words, and he's won by his story. If you looked at his life before Christ, he was a murderer. He was a blasphemer. He vehemently persecuted the people of God. And Paul says, I met God's grace. You know, I have mixed emotions as I share. This is a weighty subject for me. On some of the things that I hear that are going on, I want to cry. And then I have to deal with anger that comes up, that why are we letting this go on? And say, God, what would you expect me to do? If we take you at your word, what do you want us to do as a people? And the first thing I would say, if statistics are right, and they seem to be from a variety of different stories, 30% of women in America in their lifetime will have had an abortion. 30%, 1 in 3. And some that I speak to today, I know, because I know their story, have themselves gone through abortion. And here's what we find is the God who is the giver of the life also gives us spiritual cleansing and spiritual life. And just as the Apostle Paul, from his great sins, received grace and forgiveness, so can the women who have undergone abortion, so can the men who have encouraged and pushed their girlfriends or their wives to go and under pressure to have this as well. There is hope and forgiveness. There is healing of the cross. Here's what we know. There is no sin more powerful than the cross of Jesus Christ. Not one. And if abortion had more power than the cross of Jesus, we wouldn't be talking about it today. And I know that there are some that would teach that abortion is the unpardonable sin, but you won't find that in the scripture. Christ's forgiveness is there for us. And I do hope that the God, through his Holy Spirit, I hope that my words don't change anyone's mind. I hope that we would look at what God says about life and what our knowledge tells us about life, and we would make decisions to align ourselves with the Word of God and let it inform our minds. We talk about God's plan for our life all the time. I kind of hurried down through that first part. Now we're going to talk about the evidence of science. What does science tell us about life in the womb? And what science is telling us is that life begins at conception. And there is a plethora of information about this. Again, Isaiah 44:24 says, this is what the Lord says, the Redeemer who formed you in the womb, I, the Lord, and the maker of all things, who stretches out the heavens, who spreads out the earth by myself. And if you want more information, there are any number of things that you can go through and find out what happens in the weeks of pregnancy. And what you'll find is there's a difference between, is it 40 weeks weeks is at 38 weeks. Fertilization happens in usually 38 weeks the following. The gestational age is a full 40 weeks as the woman's body is getting ready for fertilization. But you can see some summaries there that you can pull back and find on a week-by-week basis what is happening to the child in the womb. So let's let science be our friend. At the moment of fertilization, there's a new life that is totally complete of 46 chromosomes, 23 from the male, 23 from the female in a normal pregnancy center. That single cell is called a zygote. And it has a wholly different human being inside. There is nothing that will be added to that single cell that will make it more human other than time and nourishment. It has the complete genetic code, including blood type, eyes, gender, everything was within that single cell. And as it begins the process of developing, there are significant milestones that occur over the next 8 weeks of its life. Things like the main divisions of the body, such as the head and the chest and the abdomen and the pelvis and the arms and the legs are established about 4 weeks after conception. 8 weeks after conception, except for small size, the developing human's overall appearance and many external structures closely resemble the newborn. And the body itself is getting ready for life outside of the womb. Activities within the first 30 weeks of pregnancy would include in that infant hiccups, touching of the face, breathing motions, urination, whether it's right or whether it's left-handed, thumb sucking, swallowing, yawning, jaw movement, reflexes, REM sleep, hearing, taste, sensation, and so on and so on in this developing child that is within us. In fact, this is cutting edge right now. There is a new test that is able to be done. Have a friend on Facebook that they went through this test. It's called the Maternae T21. And at the earliest thing, by drawing the mother's blood at 10 weeks of pregnancy, there is what they are able to detect, this free circulating DNA, the fetus. Some of its DNA gets into the maternal blood, and we can actually detect the DNA, and the accuracy of the test are about 99%. And they're able to tell the gender of that child at 10 weeks. Normally, this was at 18 weeks or so. You can go search that out on the internet yourself, and you can see the news stories about this cutting-edge technology. Now, you can click on those links. You can't click on them. You can type in those links find many of this stuff happening. But listen, when we talk about the weeks that I'm going to talk about now, again, there's a difference in the dating, if you will, of it from the gestational age of pregnancy to the fertilization. So I will refer to both 5 and 3 weeks. By the way, did you know that 5 weeks after a pregnancy or 3 weeks after fertilization or conception, 3 weeks and 1 day, typically, this is something. I have so much information that I could share with you. This is something that is not a single experiment that we're trying to duplicate. This is something that is duplicated over and over again. It's observable. It's reproducible. It's something that happens all the time in a normal pregnancy. 3 weeks and a day after conception, the heart begins beating. The heart begins pumping at 6 weeks. The embryo's own blood has our own brain and body. We are often told this is the mother's body. Keep your hands off of it. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But listen, this is half the time it's a different gender. Many times it has a different blood type. This is in the mother's body, but it is not the same as the mother's body. The head and the chest and the abdominal cavities have formed. and the beginning of the arms and legs are easily seen. 6 to 8 weeks, rapid brain development continues. The embryo reflexively turns away from the response to light touch and the face at 7.5 weeks. Fingers are beginning to form on the hand. In the 8 to 10 week, brain waves have been measured and recorded before 8.5 weeks. The bones of the jaw and the collarbone begin to harden. By 9 weeks, the hands move and the neck turns and the hiccups begin. The embryo's heart rate peaks at about 170 beats per minute and will gradually slow down until birth. By 10 weeks, the kidneys begin to produce and release urine. All fingers and toes are free and fully formed, and several hundred muscles are present. Experts estimate that 10-week embryo possesses about 90% of the 4,500 body parts found in adults. That means that approximately 4,000 permanent body parts are present with just 8 weeks after conception. 10 to 12 weeks, the developing human is called a fetus, which means little one or unborn offspring. The eyelids are temporarily fused together by 10.5 weeks. Yawning begins at 11.5 weeks. Fingerprints start forming at 12 weeks, with fingernails and toenails beginning to grow, and the bones are hardening in many locations. Now let's stop right there. At that point, in America, 89 to 92% of abortions happen in that first trimester, prior to the 13th week of gestational age. And when you see the videos of the bartering of baby tissue after 11.5 weeks, as we have here in the past couple weeks by Planned Parenthood doctors, you realize we're not just talking about tissue or cell matter. We're talking about real hearts, lungs, legs, muscle, liver, brain. And even if no laws were broken, the question we need to ask ourselves, is this the way we want to live as a society? Is this the way that we should live as a society? See, legal doesn't mean moral. Benjamin Watson, a tight end of the New Orleans Saints, says, as horrific as it is, the issue isn't really the sale of human parts. It's the legal practice that allows this and even to be a possibility. Killing children and simply discarding the leftovers is not any more acceptable than profiting off of them. In fact, kind of late breaking news on an interview on CNN, the person that has put out these videos has said that the court injunction in California by STEM Express against them to doing it, and I have it, and you can find the clip online. Here's what he says. In a meeting with top leadership, they admitted they sometimes get fully intact fetuses shipped to their laboratory from the abortion clinics that they work with. And this could be a prima facie evidence of born alive infants. And so that's what they're trying to suppress in the video, in that videotape, and they are very scared of it. Now, most of this is, you know, we haven't seen it before to this level. Although we've spoken out, and our church and the Wesleyan Church has spoken out for the sanctity of life, most of the stuff we don't see on a day-to-day basis. But I think the time has come and has passed due for us to come to grips with this and to say, how do we respond as the people of God who love God, who realize that we have been created in our mother's womb? You have some quotes there by doctors that talk about that scientists that are saying, doctors, medical doctors that are saying life begins at conception. The one by Dr. Fritz Baumgartner from the University UCLA was really interesting to me. And then you'll have seen that Dr. Bernard Nathanson, who died just a few years ago, was actually the co-founder of the organization that is for the National Association for the Repeal of Abortion Laws, NARAL. And once he saw a sonogram, he realized that life begins in the womb. And he was the one that then kind of converted, if you will, and wrote was part of the movie The Silent Scream that maybe you heard about several years ago. I think what you're seeing is a shifting of the argument, and in my research I have seen that those that are abortion proponents are no longer saying this isn't a life. In fact, they're admitting it's life. And I'm going to read some articles for you in a little bit that says that they admit that it's life, but it's still continued in this vein. It hasn't changed them. Now let's look at the witness of conscience, of the human conscience. It's been interesting to me that many news organizations have refused to show any of the videos that are happening. Now, I understand that they are talking that they're heavily edited and so forth, but even if you take the videos just as they are, you even have people that have been adamantly pro-choice that say these videos are disgusting. And there's a change of venue. And even when I've watched them, I basically forced myself to watch them. I would held my hand up there because I didn't want to see what you could clearly see of the tissue of legs and so forth. I just didn't want to see that. There's something that says this is wrong. And what our human conscience tells us, that life is in the womb. And I'm going to make that argument. You know, the second paragraph of our Constitution says this: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It says that we hold these truths to be self-evident within us. There's something within the human soul that says these are values that we have. And I would argue that if you take away life, you take away everything else. You no longer have liberty. You no longer have the ability to pursue happiness. Life is supreme in all of those, and our forefathers, our founding fathers, recognized that. If we are deprived of life, all of our other rights are taken away. Makes sense, doesn't it? It's not complicated. If you're deprived of life, all your other rights are taken away. So more important than religious freedom, more important than the pursuit of happiness, more important than liberty, more important than economics, is the question of life itself. And the Bible bears this out in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. It says, even the Gentiles do not have God's written law, show that they know His law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and their thoughts either accuse them or tell them what they are doing is not right, or what they are doing is right. And we saw a few weeks ago in Romans chapter 1 about the progression of sin and how we move away from God and how God gives us over and how we ultimately end up with a reprobate mind or a sheared conscience. Romans 1, 22 and 23 begins that thing. It says, although they knew God, they wouldn't worship Him or even give thanks to Him, and they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, notice this, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they became utter fools. In 1 Timothy 4, it tells us that the Spirit of God clearly tells us in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits. I want you to catch this phrase, that are caught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared as with a hot iron. I was very much, as I prepared this message, want to, as much as I could, be objective. And so I looked at not only conservative sites or Christian sites, I looked at liberal and progressive sites. And what I saw there infuriated me and brought me to tears all over again, all in the same emotions. Here's one from Salon Magazine. And the title of it is by Mary Elizabeth Williams, and here's what the title of this article is. So what if abortion ends life? I'm going to read this article to you. Of all the diabolical clever moves of the anti-choice lobby has ever pulled, surely one of the greatest has been its consistent co-opting of the word life. Life. Who wants to argue with that? Who wants to be on the side of not life? That's why the language of those who support abortion has for so long been carefully couched in other terms. When opponents of abortion eagerly describe themselves as pro-life, the rest of us have to scramble around with not nearly as big-ticket words like choice and reproductive freedom. The life conversation is awful too thorny to even broach. Yet I know throughout my own pregnancies, listen now, I know throughout my own pregnancies, I never wavered for a moment in the belief that I was carrying a human life inside of me. I believe that's what a fetus is, a human life. And that doesn't make me one iota less solidly pro-choice. Here's the complicated reality we live in. All life is not equal. That's a difficult thing for liberals like me to talk about, lest we wind up talking about death panel, loving, kill your grandma and your precious baby stormtroopers. Yet a fetus can be a human life without having the same rights as the human in whose body it resides. She's the boss. Her life and what is right for her circumstances and her health should automatically trump the right of a non-autonomous entity inside of her, always. When we on the pro-choice side get cagey around life's question, it makes us illogically contradictory. I have friends who have referred to their abortions in terms of scrapping out a bunch of cells, and then a few years later were exultant over the pregnancies that they unhesitantly described in terms of baby and this kid. I know women who have been relieved at their abortions and grieved over their miscarriages. Why can't we agree that how they felt about their pregnancies was vastly different, but that it's pretty silly to pretend that what was growing inside of them wasn't the same? Fetuses aren't selective like that. They don't qualify as human life only if they were intended to be born. When we try to act like pregnancy doesn't involve human life, we wind up drawing stupid semantic lines in the sand, first trimester abortion versus second trimester versus late term, dancing around the issue trying to decide if there's a single magic moment when the fetus becomes a person. Are you a human only when you're born? Only when you're viable outside the womb? Are you less of a human when you look like a tadpole than when you can suck your thumb? My belief that life begins at conception is mine to cling to. And if you believe that it begins at birth or somewhere around the second trimester or when the kid finally goes to college, that's a conversation we can have. One that I would hope would be respectful, emphatic, empathetic, and fearless. We can't have it if one of those who believe that human life exists in utero are afraid we're going to somehow flub it up for the cause. In an op-ed on why I am pro-choice in the Michigan Daily Week, Emma Maner stated quite perfectly, "Some argue that abortion takes lives, but I know that abortion saves lives too." She understands that it saves lives not just in the most medically literal way, but in roads that women now have a choice they can go down, and the possibilities for them and for their families. And I would put the life of a mother over the life of a fetus every single time, even if I still have to acknowledge my conviction that the fetus is indeed a life, and a life worth sacrificing. End of article. You can find that article today. You can just go search it. So what if abortion ends a life? And you can see the entire text of that in the comments that are fine in here. Obviously, a rebuttal to this is that you can make the same arguments she's making about a born infant. They're an inconvenience. They changed my career. So, and you have two people's lives sometimes that affects now. So what are you going to do with that? Who's going to say that you can't take that person out? And this is what you have to do. Anytime that there has been enslavement or a tearing down of people, you have to dehumanize them before you're able to do it. It happened in Nazi Germany. It happened in our own American history in 1787 with the three-fifths compromise, where slave owners could only count their slaves as three-fifths for the representation in Congress. It happened in 1858, incidentally, by a 7-2 ruling in the Dred Scott ruling, where it said that African ancestry could not claim citizenship in the United States, and therefore that Dred Scott could not bring a suit in federal court. This is happening. And what you'll notice if you look at what Planned Parenthood is doing, according to the, by the way, let me just say this. This is not an anti-Planned Parenthood message. This is a pro-God and a pro-life message and what we're doing. But you have to call what is doing and what is happening now. And you can research this. is that Planned Parenthood is beginning to change its campaign, because they recognize that many Americans say this: I personally am opposed to abortion, but I can't tell anyone else what to do with their life. And so they began moving away from pro-choice and reproductive health. And you'll hear this in some of the defense that they come up in recent videos and talking about it needs to be between a woman and her doctor. That's it. Everyone else, stay out of that situation. Not in her shoes. They have a whole website about not in her shoes. And so the woman makes the choice. Unfortunately, many of these women are being counseled by people that are encouraging and getting their paychecks. In fact, 3.7% more blacks, as I've mentioned, are being aborted than the white population. Almost four times as more to do that. Most of these centers are in poor neighborhoods. And what it means for us as a church is not for us to just say, this is wrong. It's what are we going to do about it? Because the moral problem is not just abortion. This is a progression that happens, and we need to be concerned about the poor and all of that. There is another article out of the Daily Coast. I don't have time to read it all, but it's called, if you're taking notes, you can look it up yourself, The Fetus Focus Fallacy. And in that article, this woman says, a fetus becomes a person when the woman carrying it decides it does. That's why, and you know, you see the incongruity even of our laws. I think it's in 36 or 38 states. If a woman is on her way to the abortion clinic to have an abortion and someone broadsides them, they can be taken to court for manslaughter, not only if both die, for not only the mother, but for the child as well. And yet, if she goes all the way there, she can go into a abortion clinic and have an abortion, and it's free. There's a lot of inconsistencies in the way that we have thought about this. You've probably, it would be rare that you would hear a message on Judges 19, 20, and 21. Judges 19:1 begins, there was no king in Israel. There was no leadership in Israel. And what you see there is a Levite man who is going after his concubine wife. And as he's journeying back through, he goes and stays at a town called Gibeah. It is an awful, awful story. The people want to have the man come out. Instead, he is given the concubine, and the men of that city ravish this woman all night. And she's left for dead and eventually dies. Again, I tell you, the Bible does not tell us how people should be. It tells us how people really are. This Levite man takes that woman, cuts her up, sends her to the 12 tribes of Israel. And the shock of that happening get the men of Israel to come and says, nothing like this has happened before. In fact, in Judges 19, the last verse, here's what it says. Now it came about that all who saw it said, nothing like this has ever happened before, and we've seen the day when the sons of Israel came up from the land of Egypt to this day. Here's what they say: consider it, take counsel, and speak up. And what they decide is that they are going to go against the men of Gibeah who have had this terrible atrocity. And what happens, unfortunately, is the tribe of Benjamin decides they're going to protect the men. The Benjamites were fierce fighters. And God allowed the sons of Israel to slay these men who were fighting for the wickedness that was going on in their nation. And almost the tribe of Benjamin is completely obliterated. And it says at the end of the book of Judges, Judges 21, there was no king and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. I tell you, there's something wrong in our country when we can see the selling of baby tissue, lungs, hearts, and things, and you don't have a majority of people that rise up and said, something must be done. This must stop. Now, how can we help that to stop? How can we move? How can we do that? Now, the first of all, let's take it home. I think we understand that this is not a physical battle. This is a spiritual battle. The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers. And so first of all, as we go forward, we have to realize that God, who's concerned about life, he has to be in this battle, and we have to ask for his intervention and for his help and for his direction. So let's look at the first thing that we would do. We look up. We pray. Jesus, throughout his ministry, he would often look up to the Father, and he would pray. Daniel in Daniel 9:4 says, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from God and your commands and laws. We'll have to walk through this quickly, but the first thing we need to do is we need to confess. We need to confess any sin in our own life. We need to first recognize that we're all sinners, and we need to confess the sin of our nation, like Daniel did here, like Nehemiah did, like the leaders of the people of God. And then we need to repent. We need to turn from our wicked ways, and we need to pray that God would bring a spirit of conviction upon them. And then we need to intercede. We need to intercede for the infants. We need to intercede for the mothers. We need to intercede for the spiritual leaders that work in many of our cities and things. By the way, it's not just the cities where this is happening. Do you realize that last year, according to statistics, just under 7,000 abortions took place in Kansas? That's in three different spots. Now, if you average 6,900 and some odd, I don't remember the exact number, just under 7,000 abortions out of three, that's... If it's an equal number, that's 2,300 in each site in Kansas. We need to confess, repent, and intercede. We need to spend time with God and say, God, what would you have us? Not would you have us do? What should the church do? Lord, what would you have me do? Secondly, I think we need to speak up. Have nothing to do with the fruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. What I'm saying is that not enough to say, well, for me, it's not right. People need our voice. The child needs our voice. The mother needs our voice. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but rather expose them by the light. By the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. We are called as followers of God, defend the weak and the fatherless, uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. So how do we speak up? Well, I think, you know, what we just talked about, we need a voice. We need to be gracious and attractive in our speech. We need to be informed. We need to be truthful. We need to speak the truth in love. Secondly, I would say we need to volunteer. Well, volunteer, where do I volunteer? We need to get off the sidelines and get involved. When all is said and done, we might not just shake our fist at the darkness, but we're called to be light. And calling abortion murder is calling it what it is, but it doesn't fix the problem. Here's a ways you can get involved. Heart Choices Pregnancy Center is right here in Concordia. They have their offices open twice a week. You could support them financially. They need volunteers. Pastor Bob is on their board. He could talk to you about ways that you could get involved. Since they started this year coming to Concordia on a given month, they meet 30 to 39 clients depending upon the month that is happening there. Here's another way you can get involved. You can get involved in children's ministry. You can say the children matter. You can say, I'm going to get involved in the children's ministry. I'm going to take my stand in the nursery, and in so doing, I'm going to say that I am doing something to help life. I'm being involved, and I'm taking, you can consider adoption or foster care. You know, I think I counted just in our church, since I have been here, we've had 18 to 19 children that have been adopted and others that have been fostered through there. But you can get involved that way, and you can say, God, here I am. I can't save all the children of the world, but I can save this one. You know what it's going to require? It's going to require sacrifice. It's going to require you to be willing to take on what we would call the young mother to do. And to say, let me not let this service off the hook. You know, we have more grandparents raising kids than at any other time. It can be done. It can be done. And so I'm not saying that everyone should adopt. What I'm saying is that we need to tell ourselves, say, God, if I have your heart for God, if I believe this is what you have brought a conviction to my soul, what would I be willing to do? How will I be willing to be inconvenienced for your cause? And it, when, if it's working at the church nursery, you say a prayer for that child. You say a prayer for that family. It's not just babysitting. You are investing in that child's spiritual life and that family's life. Here's the other thing you need to do is you need to vote. You need to be involved. You need to be engaged. You should be informed how you vote. I'm not talking Republican or Democrat or independent. I'm saying that we can afford for this issue not to bear weight on how we vote in things. One of the signs of our character and morality is to be concerned about the weak and the poor and the vulnerable. And then I think we need to lift up. See that no one despises these little ones, for I tell you, their angel in heaven always sees the face of the Father in heaven. And religion that our God, our Father, accepts is pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. How this looks like in your day-to-day life may be different, a little bit different for each and every one of us. But listen, if we're going to speak the truth, we need to be willing to be people that would live the truth. And so when I would encourage you to invest in young families. I would encourage you to be involved. When there is a baby shower, be supportive. I know sometimes it's an inconvenience. Sometimes you wonder, be involved in ministries. Come alongside of the couples that, like Nolan and Amanda, that have adopted, and just say, is there any way that we can help? Are you guys getting some time to yourself? Could we watch the kids so you could go out and be involved proactively in doing that? Talk to Pastor Bob. See if there's any way that you could be involved. And maybe you just want to pray and to say, God, I just want to open my life up to you and to see how could I be involved in speaking your truth in a world that so desperately is running away from it. Let's pray. Father God,